We've been talking about the mysteries of what it takes to become a disciple. Today we're going to come to the last one, number five, and that is the mystery of the mind. And I think you know that every seed has life in it. Jesus used that figure so that we would understand what eternal life is like and what his life is like when it comes into you. Because Jesus described your heart as soil, and he described his life as seed. And he said, unless a seed die and plant it into the soil, it cannot sprout into life. Every seed has within it life. And so do you. If you've trusted Christ and you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life in you, eternal life. Like a garden seed, it already has a root in it. If you could open a little seed that you plant in the ground, if you would take a very sharp instrument and you would open it, you can see a root already in there. And you can see a stem with a leaf forming already in there. Because life is already in the seed. And not only is a stem and a root and a leaf already in there, but food is already in there to sustain that plant until photosynthesis can take over. It's amazing how God has created regeneration for the earth. We're about to enjoy spring. It's coming. Believe it or not, it's coming. And we're going to really enjoy all those seeds sprouting open. Well, the Lord has planted in you the life of Christ. It's not something to be taken for granted. It's an amazing thing. All it needs is receptive soil enough to let it sprout. Across the earth, there are billions upon multiplied billions by exponential billions of seeds in the ground every year. And the life that is in the seed will grow in receptive soil. And in the analogy that I'm using this morning that I borrowed from the Lord, the soil is my heart. And faith that came freely as a gift from God makes the soil moist. See, the soil will not produce the sprout in the seed unless it's moist. And the moistness I think of is the faith that we have, which comes from the Lord as a gift. No one has ever earned eternal life. It is a gift, and it is a gift alone. We cannot cause it. We cannot cause our new birth any more than a newborn baby can cause its own birth. We have been born again by His grace, and we are kept by His grace as His children. And the faith that was necessary for being born again was a gift. We cannot earn it. It came by faith, the gift of faith. It wasn't that we repented enough, that we were sorry enough, that we worked enough, that we did not perform enough. It was none of those things. The Lord Jesus simply gave us the gift of eternal life. He gave us the faith as well as the gift. And it is wholly a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God not only provides my new life, but my continued life also. He calls continuous life, eternal life. And it is only eternal if it does not end. If it ends, it was something else other than eternal life. We continue this life that we have in us, that the Lord gave to us. We do it by His power and His supply. Just as you raise your children by your power and your supply, so our Father does to us. And as we mature as his children, we learn to walk the same way that we came to life, by faith. Colossians 2:6 affirms this. Listen to what Paul says. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you received him, how did you receive him? By faith, by a gift. Walk in him. In other words, live your life in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the truth. Be strong in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The way that you know that you've gotten it is that you have a life, an attitude of thanksgiving. Now let's review very quickly the four mysteries that we've already looked at for unlocking the Christ life and growing up in him. First of all, if you are going to be successful in maturing and growing up in Jesus Christ, the first thing that's necessary is that you have to consider yourself dead. Now that may seem odd, but that's exactly the message of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. If you consider yourself dead, your body dead, because your body is estranged from God, it is separated from God, and you consider yourself unable to produce any righteousness, and thereby you are separated from God, the first thing that's necessary is that you and I consider ourselves separated from God, dead. And when we consider ourselves dead, then we have the opportunity for Jesus to do his resurrection in us. And then he can use our body and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Religious people don't go through all that. Religious people simply, they're nice people and they try to do good works and they think that'll work. But that's not what is explained in the Bible. What is explained in the Bible is that we have to be born again. It's not enough that we are good people or we're nice people. That's not the idea. Let me illustrate this from the scripture, what I'm talking about, that your death is the very first thing that has to happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, if he dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal dead bodies because of his spirit that dwells in you. Paul said the first thing that has to happen is you have to consider yourself dead. Now, that may be hard for you to get your head around. Think, well, what's he talking about dying and what is this all about? I challenge you to read Romans 6, 7, and 8 until you start to come to grips with this, because it's very important. When little children are born into your family, you hope the very best for them. You hope that they grow up and that they will be very successful, however you define that, and that they will be very strong and discerning and moral people. You hope all these things for them. And God hopes these things for you. That you will grow up, that you will be a mature believer. The sad reality, as I've told you before, is that many Christians never grow up. They are the same spiritually after 40 years that they were the first day they ever walked into the building. They haven't learned to grow up. The first thing that's necessary is you have to be born again, and after you're born again, then you learn this thing about dying to yourself. It's very important. Second mystery was that we have victory by feeding on the Word of God. You cannot grow up without this. It is not possible for you to grow up without this. If you're a Christian and you're living your day-to-day life, week-to-week life, month-to-month life, and you never pick this up, you may be getting nicer because you're assimilating into a culture that's nice, but you're not growing up in Jesus Christ. And I don't say that to be mean. I would say to my little child, you know, you seem to be doing the right things, but you're not getting it. And you tell your children those kind of things. The second mystery to this victory life that I'm talking about, this life of growing up in Christ and being a mature disciple, has to do with your relationship with the Word of God. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, in other words, you take your mask off. We all with unveiled face, you become very honest, this is who you really are, take your mask off. Beholding in a mirror, this mirror is a metaphor for the Bible. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are you transformed to be a more mature believer? To be a bona fide disciple in Christ? How does that happen? You look into the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, if He's pleased to change you by the Word of God, and He is, then indeed you will grow up. Now think about your moment by moment life. Unmask yourself before the Lord. Show Him what you really are. Don't hide anything from yourself or from Him. Open to Him. And then look into the Word and start feeding, watering yourself with a constant diet of the Word of God. That's the second mystery. The third mystery that I presented to you a couple weeks ago is that is the mystery of growing up to be a mature disciple of Jesus is to see yourself in Jesus and see Jesus in you. In other words, you have a change in your personal identity, who you see yourself as being. Jesus said to Philip, Philip said, let me see the Father. And Jesus said, Have I not been with you this long and you have not seen the Father? Do you not recognize the Father in me? And he illustrated to Philip that the image of Jesus is in the Father and the image of the Father is in Jesus. And it's not unusual for your kids to look like you and you to look like your kids. But as a Christian, as you water yourself with the Word of God, and you think about how that you are a Christian, a Christ follower, then you begin to see the image of Jesus Christ grow in you. And that becomes your identity. And that is a great mystery, to take up the identity of Jesus Christ in yourself. Listen to what James 1:25 says in regard to this. But if you look closely into the perfect law that sets people free, what is the perfect law? The perfect law is to love Jesus Christ and Him to love you, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You keep on paying attention to it and do not simply listen and then forget about the Word, but you put it into practice, and you will be blessed by God in what you do. The key, my dear friends, is to see Jesus in yourself when you read the Word of God. Because as you do that over and over and over and over, repeatedly, as you do that, you'll more and more identify yourself as being Christ-like. What is my real identity? I come to find out when I grow up that Jesus is my valiant liberator. I didn't do it, He did it. The fourth mystery that we talked about was that victorious Christian living is how spiritual food is produced in us. Don't you know from the Scriptures that everything we need according to life and godliness is provided by God? He provides it. Everything that we need in life and godliness is supplied by Him. Spiritual photosynthesis begins to happen. The seed is put into your heart. God waters it with the Word. And as He waters it, it sprouts up. And as it sprouts up, it begins to catch light. And photosynthesis begins to happen. And what happens then? Then feeding begins to happen. The plant is fed by that. The light of God. Now, that starts with my death. It yields to my resurrection. In other words, I begin to live a different life, a new life, a resurrected life, not by my power, but by the power that is in me, that He has given me. And under the light, Jesus' Spirit, we have the fourth key. My food, Jesus said, is to do what? What is my food? How do I make food for my life so that I can grow up? To do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said. My food is to do the will of the Father. You see, that's what growing up is. Finally, I come to the text today, which is the final mystery that I want to pose to you. And that is that victorious Christian living is about how you think. The mystery is, how do we think? It says in the scriptures, let the mind of Christ profoundly be your way of thinking. May the mind of Christ richly indwell you. Well, how does this happen? Before we proceed, we need to understand growing up takes a long time. You know, you don't get saved one day, decide to be a disciple the next day, and then on the third day you're a grown-up Christian. It doesn't work like that. Even with the Lord Jesus, he took these 12 people that he had a lot of confidence in. He kept them with him every day. They walked all over a dusty land, and he taught them every day for 3 years, and they still didn't get it. When did they get it? Yeah, resurrection. When the resurrection happened, aha, this is what he meant. And they began to truly be disciples. They went through a long period of training, but not until that resurrection happened did they get it. Same thing's true in your life and my life. Until I realize there's a resurrection in here, not a resurrection that I produce, a resurrection that he produces. He raises up in us, and he begins to live out his life in us as we yield to him. What do you call that yielding to him? You call it death, self-death. You give up your life and your ambition and everything that you thought you were in your old identity, and you die to that, and Jesus raises up within you if you let him. He will not rape your will. He will not run over you. But if you will yield, he will resurrect. And you will find a power that you never knew. You think about those disciples who walked around for 3 years with Jesus. They were confused a lot of the time. After that 3 years, they learned to be Christ-like and like in their thinking. And as a result, their behavior changed. Now, how does this happen? Well, there's three things I want to present to you briefly. First of all, the Bible is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I want to give it another name. This is the mind of Christ. You want to know how God thinks? You want to hear God talk? You heard God talk this morning. Carolyn got up here and she read you a whole chapter. And that was God talking. It was His words. So I want to encourage you that the Bible is the mind of Christ. From Genesis 1:1 till the very last verse in the book of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. How he thinks, what he's doing, what his agenda is, how he did it then, how he does it now, how he's going to do it in the future. We're not in the dark. He revealed all this to us. Not only do we need the Bible, the Word of God, to have the mind of Christ, but the Holy Spirit is essential for assimilating the mind of Christ. There are lots of people who read this book as a religious historical novel. Some people are interested in history. Some people are interested in archaeology. Some people are interested in the kings of the Old Testament. And they study the Bible for all kinds of reasons. But the reason we pick up the Word of God and we water ourselves with the Word of God is so that we will be transformed. Those people have no intention of being transformed. Educated, yes. Transformed, no. Those are two different things. We need the Bible, the Word of God, in order to have the mind of Christ, this great mystery. But we also need the Holy Spirit who administers the Bible to us. And then we need to know how to pray. And praying is somewhere we haven't quite arrived yet. and how we can be more powerful in this growing up process. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm not making something up. Here's the word of God. It says, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus. Is that possible? It was possible for 12. They turned the world upside down, and it's possible for you. The mind of Jesus is simply thinking right. That's all it is. It's thinking right. It's truth with a capital T. The carnal, old nature that controlled our life before is not thinking like Jesus. The old nature, which is called human nature by our society, but our old nature is simply not thinking right because of sin. The whole world was lost in the darkness of thinking wrong. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that Carolyn shared with you, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Those people who don't believe that this is a supernatural book, who do not believe that this is a word of God, who do not believe this will transform you by the Holy Spirit, those people think this is foolishness. This is crazy. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. The old man cannot understand spiritual things. The natural man can't be educated enough to ever come to the truth, because Paul said they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit has to give it to you and bring you to growth. Not one of us can live the victorious Christian life without a constant diet of the Word of God. Every day. How often do you have to water your plants in the summer? It's so hot. Well, you do it every day. I mean, if your plants are outside and the wind's blowing and you notice the ground's all drying out, that's the experience that you are having every day. You need the Word of God, and you need for it to water your life. Now I ask you, how do you do that? Do you carry the Word of God with you in your mind? You can do that by memorizing Scripture. Do you carry the Word of God in some other capacity? Maybe you write verses on a slip. In the early church, that's exactly what they did. They didn't have printing presses. Nobody brought their Bible to church. Why do you think they never brought their Bible to church? People didn't have Bibles, that's why. And so they would read from these scrolls from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, for instance. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, make sure that you give attention to public reading. Why was it so important? It was so important because people need to have the chance to write down a few scriptures they could take home with them and eat the Word of God all week or until the next day because they worshiped every morning. Carry the Word with you. You have a cell phone? You have a cell phone? I have the Word of God right in there. I have 2 or 3 translations, as a matter of fact, maybe more. I should have turned this off, shouldn't I? You can put the scripture that the Holy Spirit has impressed on your heart. You know, when you read the Bible, things jump out at you. You can put it right on the face of your phone and carry it around. And several times through the day, you'll see it. And you let God talk to you from it. And that will transform your life. No matter how you do it, I mean, we are privileged to have technology that helps us. I mean, we're not breaking shards and writing on them, you know, with charcoal. We have great privilege. The Word of God will transform your life if you yield to the Holy Spirit in the midst of that. Carry the Word. And talk to other people about the verse you're thinking about. It will encourage other people. Meditate on how that truth applies to your life that you've been writing down and looking at. Now, let me give you an example. I'm reading the Word of God, And I go through a passage and I read where it says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Vengeance belongs to God? It's what it says in the scripture. It says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So what does that mean to me? You mean vengeance? You mean I can't retaliate? That's exactly what it means. If you're a disciple and you're growing up in the Lord, you come to understand that God does not want you to pay someone back for something they did for you, to you. Do you understand that? That's what discipleship does. We discover, we mine the ore of the Word of God. And as we mine it, we find these things and we apply them to our life. And we understand God does not want us to have an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Things have changed because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Someone cuts me off and I tailgate them. Ha ha, that'll show them. I just violated the commandment of Jesus Christ. What do? I'm a Christian. I just violate. I get home and I read this verse again. I say, "Oh, wow, I shouldn't have done that." What do I do about that? Am I a failure? No, I'm just growing up. And I say, take my mask off and say, "I'm not such a good guy after all, Lord, but thank you that you promised that you would clean me up every time I confess to you that I did wrong." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is growing up. This is what you do with your kids, isn't it? You know, they go out and they get dirty. Sometimes they say dirty things. Sometimes they get in the mud. Sometimes they do different things. So do we. And we need to be cleaned up too. So, this is how it works. Retaliation belongs to God. I'm doing my devotions right now in the book of Amos. And one of the reasons that God really got upset with ancient Israel is because they financially oppressed other people far beyond what they should have. In other words, they were unjust. They were retaliating in some cases, and God really got mad about that. The book of Amos was not written to me. I'm in the New Testament period. But it was written for my instruction. I see what God thinks about how people treat one another. I get the idea that God wants me to be like Jesus Christ, which is what being a disciple is. When I combine the Word of God with my own personal death, die to my own selfish ambition, you know what happens? I begin to grow. I begin to become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. It took the 12 disciples a long time to get it. How long do you think it takes us to get it? We're not with each other, instructing each other every day in the Word of God all day long. And it took them 3 years. No wonder it's taking us so long to grow up. I can be nice without the Bible sometimes. You know, I can, social pressure, peer pressure. Certain things you're not supposed to do, and so I don't do it. I'll be nice. And I can be religious without the Word of God too. But I can't grow into the image of Jesus Christ without the constant feeding of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8 says this: "To be carnally minded," carnally means fleshly, the old nature, the nature you had before you became a Christian and you still have after you're a Christian. "To be carnally minded is death." In other words, it is separated from eternal life. It is separated from God. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be." The flesh can't get it. It can't be transformed. That's why we have a new nature that's implanted in us, and it is the nature of Christ. "So then," he goes on to say, "those who are in the flesh," in other words, operating their life according to the flesh, "cannot please God." The Bible without the Holy Spirit will only be a set of stories and will have little impact on your transformation. Education alone is not the answer to discipleship. I'm not saying education is not important. It is. But it is the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit that brings change in us, like Peter was changed and John was changed, transformed. Scripture says this. You heard it earlier. But God has revealed them to us through His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. The Spirit is looking in your heart, looking in your mind. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, the things of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him. Who knows what you're thinking? Only you know what you're thinking. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the carnal nature, but the spirit that is from God. And as a result, we have two natures that are living in us now. We have our old nature, which wants to sin. It loves to sin, and the body is happy to go right along with that. But we also have the nature of Christ. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of Him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He goes on to say, and it's worth hearing, these things we also speak, not in words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, the old nature, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because those things are foolishness to him. We become grown-up followers of Jesus over time. It takes time. You know, it says in the Scripture that what God wants from us, He already has a relationship. We're already His children. Now He wants fellowship, and that's what 1 John is about. He wants more than relationship. He wants fellowship. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now listen to me. This is the love of God. You say you love God? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And what's amazing is the next sentence. And His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, it's not hard. The Lord's commandments are not hard, John said. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And I want to say to you that grown-up disciples are overcomers of the world, the flesh, and the devil, not because you're trying hard, not because you're keeping the Ten Commandments, because Jesus lives in you. And He's the overcomer, and He will win. You may think, wow, it really is hard living this Christian life, but I want you to look again. It says, His commandments are not burdensome. We know we love God back. We love Him in return if we keep His commandments, he says. And the reason is not because it's hard, but it's because we have faith in what Jesus can do in us. Do you have faith in what Jesus can do in your life? Of Him working in you? Now, we have trouble with prayer. Being watered is important with the Word. Being dependent on the Holy Spirit for Him to overcome our old life, that's important if you're going to grow up. But the third thing is prayer, and we have trouble with prayer. We don't even know what to pray for. We spend much of our prayer effort trying to convince God that He should give us certain things or work certain circumstances out for us. We spend so much of our prayer effort trying to give God a list of what He could do for us if He loved us. He does love us. How can He more prove it? He commands us to serve one another. But instead of praying for what is easy to pray for, remember, He said it, the commands are easy. Instead of praying what's easy to pray for, what do we want to pray for? Instead of praying for the revealed will of God that He's already told us how, what He wants us to pray for, we want to pray for the unrevealed things. This is really important for people to know when you're trying to grow up in the Lord. What's important is for you and I to pray for things that God has already revealed about His will. God has already told me in the Bible that He wants me to serve rich. Because it says in the Bible, serve one another. God has already told me in the Bible that I should prefer Sherry. I should have her go first. I should go last. How do I know that? It says right in the Bible. There are many, many, many commands in the New Testament given by Jesus Christ. We don't have to be scratching our heads saying, oh, I wonder what God wants me to do. Those are the things God wants you to do. What He has revealed. We get all confused because we want to know God's will about what He has not revealed. And if He wanted them revealed, He would have told us. You see, this is how we pray amiss. This is how our prayer life is not working. Because we're not interested in wanting to do what God has revealed what we ought to do. We are interested in treating Him like Santa Claus. We have a list for you, God, and snap to it. The ball game is tomorrow, and we must win. This is how we think as baby Christians. What does the Lord want? God does want to give His children what they want because He's a good father. But God is most interested in fellowship with you, loving you and you loving Him back. And we're impatient with God. We ask God for something, we want it the next day or the next week. Sometimes it takes years to do what God is going to do for you. Decades sometimes. You don't have to struggle hard to live the Christian life, but you must trust Jesus to be the overcomer in you. And that will be a prayer I guarantee that He will answer in your favor. Instead of praying for what we do not know to be the will of God, let us pray for things that we know are the will of God that have been revealed to us. And how do we know His will? We can find a reference, a chapter, and a verse in the Bible that declares His will. Discipleship is following Jesus by knowing His word, submitting to His Spirit in us, trusting Him to work out all things at the right time, and praying for His revealed will to be worked out. Here's something that we all need to pray for that is absolutely right down the center, the will of God. Make disciples. Says right in the Bible what we ought to be doing. Go make disciples. Before Jesus went back to heaven, what's the last thing He said? Go make disciples. He did it kind of underscore it three times so you'd know, you kind of remember last words. Now, you ought to be praying about that. God, how do we do it? Give us the power to do it. Give us the money to do it. Give us the will to do it. Give us the way to do it. This is how we ought to be praying. Not, will my basketball team win tomorrow? I mean, I'm for winning basketball. I went to a game last night. I can't believe we spend all that money and gasoline and go to other counties and go watch ball games that last 45 minutes and we're not happy about it when it's over. Because nobody was fair. But that's what we do. It's really because we want to support our family and people we love. Jesus is the overcomer. We are not the overcomer. We need to get that part straight too. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray Your will right now. Show us how to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Show us how and give us the resources to make disciples right here in this community. In Jesus' name, I pray this. It is the only effective catalyst in history if you do it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple prayer. This is how the Lord wants us to pray. Pray for His revealed will. We're going to stand and sing, and Paulette's going to lead us a cappella-wise. And we're going to sing this, "Change My Heart, O God," because this is what discipleship process is all about. Paulette? "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may it be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You." I know one super saint who has arrived. Paul said he hadn't arrived. Jesus has arrived. There aren't any super saints here. We're all in the process. Amen. Let's pray for one another. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, brother. Love you.